Hey, it's great to see you. My name is Rick. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege, and I'm very excited to be able to kick off this brand new teaching series this morning, because I know all of you have gotten that extra hour of sleep, right, last night? So you're ready for this, and it's good, because that means your mind is kicked in and you're ready to roll with us. Here's what we're going to do is we're teaching this brand new teaching series called How to Neighbor. And if you can put up the first slide for me, and this is what we're going to be covering for the next 4 weeks, and the whole thing is based off of Luke chapter 15 and verse number 25. And I want you to see this, so hurry, turn there, and you've got to see the basis for this and the foundation for this teaching over the next 4 weeks, because this is so awesome. What happens is, while you're turning there in your Bibles, what happens is this expert in the religious law comes to Jesus with this question. And when it says an expert in religious law, what it means is that he has the first four, or the first five books of the Bible almost committed to memory. It's the book, it's the law of Moses. And here, this expert in religious law asked Jesus a question. Here's his question that many people have been wrestling with for thousands of years. Because look, people are asking this question today. They were asking it back then. Teacher, or that's rabbi, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus comes back with two awesome questions. He comes back with this. He says, well, what does the law of Moses say? Well, Jesus knew he knew what the law of Moses says because he's an expert in the religious law. Jesus knew that he had it committed to memory. And then he says, how do you read it? So he's inviting this expert to interpret it for him. Tell me, how do you interpret this law? And so the man goes on to say this. The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, what he does there is he quotes two different parts of the Old Testament, one in Deuteronomy, one in Leviticus, and he puts them together because this man does understand that in order to have eternal life, you've got to love God with every fiber of your being. And when you do that, then God's love changes you. And when God's love changes you, it has effect on the people that you surround yourself with. And it says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what Jesus says? Jesus replies back to him. He's like, right on. He's like, you hit it right on the head. That's right. You did it. Now, Jesus says this, though. Go do this, and you will live. What is so interesting is that the man here knows he's not living it. He knows he really doesn't love God with every part of who he is, because he says the man wanted to justify his actions. And he knew that he really didn't love God, that he really didn't put his faith and his trust in who God was so that he could love other people, because he wasn't living it out. And so he says, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And, you know, Jesus knew that he had the Sousas living next door to him. He knew that there was a Karen across the street from him. He knew that there was an Oscar on the other side of him. And Jesus could have came back and named some specific names of his neighbors around him. But that's not what he does. Jesus does not point out who his neighbor is. In fact, what Jesus does, he leads us into this story that everybody knows as the good the parable of the Good Samaritan. And people hear about the Good Samaritan. In fact, there are laws called the Good Samaritan law, right? So everybody knows about this parable. Jesus never answers the question who your neighbor is. What he does instead is he says how to neighbor, because your neighbor is much more than just the person who lives next door to you or two doors down. It's much more than just the person on the other side of the fence from you. Your neighbor is that cashier at Dave's Market. Your neighbor is that bank teller behind the counter. Your neighbor are the people that you work with. Your neighbor is the people that you walk your high school hallways with, or your college hallways with. Your neighbor are the people that you sit down and you eat lunch with in the cafeteria or in your lunchroom. That is your neighbor. And Jesus says that it's important of how to neighbor. And so here's what we're going to do today. Today specifically, we're going to look at how do we neighbor the lonely? How do we neighbor the lonely? So go back, and we're going to come back later in a couple of weeks and dig into that parable of the Good Samaritan. But today what I want us to do is to look at Matthew chapter 8 and just three verses. And here in these three verses, we're going to see how to neighbor the lonely. While you're turning there, I don't have to argue you into understanding that we are the most connected generation of all time. There has never been a generation that is more connected than we are today. And yet, all the psychologists, all the science doctors, the researchers, they'll tell you that even though that we're the most connected, we are the most lonely out of all any era of any time. And you say, well, how can that be when we, I mean, think about it. I can text somebody in Southeast Asia right now and be connected to them on my phone, and they can reply right back to me. So I can be connected like that. But yet, why is it that Barna Research tells us that one out of every five adults is lonely? Well, you stop, think about that the next time you're pushing your little cart through Stop and Shop and you pass, you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lonely. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lonely. You know, that's what you could do. You push your cart, every fifth person, there's a lonely person is what the research tells us. There's something wrong with that. There's something that we've got to do. And so as a church, we've got to neighbor better, and we've got to neighbor to the lonely. Look at what happens in here in chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8. Large crowds follow Jesus. He came down from the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him. Now, let's stop, get the historical context, because we don't bump into people with leprosy anymore. At least I haven't in my short lifespan that I've lived here. Maybe you have. I don't know. But we don't have leprosy anymore. And when you were a leper in this historical context, that meant you were lonely, because you had to leave your family. You had to leave the people that you love, because leprosy was so contagious. Because you love them enough, you had to isolate yourself. And now you have these people who have become isolated. This morning, we might think of it as emotional poverty. There are people in our society that have emotional poverty. They are lacking that connectedness, that one-on-oneness. And that's what this leper represents to us in our culture in this day. And notice what he does. This lonely person knew that Jesus was really his answer. He goes to him, he says, Lord, he knelt before him. He said, Lord, he's talking to Jesus. He says, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Notice the faith of this lonely guy. He knew where he needed to go if he wanted healing. He didn't ask Jesus, can you? He already knew it, because his faith was great in who Jesus was. He just said, are you willing? And this morning, I don't know where you are. But I'm wondering if you have this kind of faith where you could come to Jesus and you say, I know, Jesus, you are able to, but are you willing? Well, Jesus' reply back to him was, Jesus reached out and touched him. This is huge. We're going to come back to this in a minute. He says, I am willing, he said. Be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus really is. Some of us, many out of those 1 out of 5 adults, many of them have a clinical issue, have a clinical problem. And I want to encourage you that your first step is to go to Jesus. But your second step, if you have a clinical issue, you do need to seek help. You need to seek professional help. And I want to encourage you that. And so I just don't want to be trite and say, oh, go to Jesus. No, you do need help. So continue to seek that route. But you need also people in your life that you can actually connect with. And that's why we as a church, we need to be known as a church that connects with the lonely. And watch what happened. How do we neighbor to the lonely? Jesus reached out and he touched them. Touch is so important in our society. There's something that is powerful about touch, even in New England. And I know that we're not touchy-feely people here, right? But what if our church got to be known as the... Oh, that sounds awkward. Never mind. I'm going to say that. I read this story about this pastor And and when he was a teenager, he was a cashier at a grocery store. And in that grocery store, over 3 years, he became really good friends with this lady named Ruth. Ruth was 65 years old. She was divorced. And every Thursday, 4:30, she would come through his line. And he had this habit of always, when he would give her money back to her, he'd always put the money in her hand. But he would just like grab her hand and he would say, "Have a great week." And that went on year after year until he graduated from high school, and now he's leaving for college. Ruth comes to his line, and he finally asks the question to Ruth. He's like, "Ruth, why do you come to my line? I mean, there's nobody in these other lines, and you come to my line, even when I have people in my line. You will wait. Why do you do this every Thursday at 4:30? And you know what her answer was back? With tears in her eyes, she says, "Because I can count on every Thursday at 4:30 that you're going to hold my hand and say, 'Have a great week.'" The power of touch. The power of touch. I wonder, for us, do you take the time to care for people who are around you? Jesus did. And think about the risk that he was taking, because the risk that this man had leprosy, that's contagious. He could definitely have been called unceremonially clean. He could have been. He could have, you know, the rabbis could have called him out on that. But he took a risk anyway. He didn't care what all the other religious people were saying. He was going to reach out and he was going to touch somebody. And then we notice this too. We notice that Jesus took time to listen. He listened to the conversation that this leper had. He took time to listen to the question that he had. And he responded appropriately. And I know this is hard. Man, I know that when we are going from one place to the next place and we've got our next step, we all try to be the most productive people possible. I get that. I do that. I live my life like that too. And so many times I'll catch my own self and this isn't good, but I'll catch it with my wife. My mind, she's trying to have this conversation with me, and I'm pretending to listen. But in my mind, I'm thinking, "Oh, I've got to do this." And my phone will just start, you know, it's like I'm getting electrocuted on my leg, right? It's blowing up, and I wonder what those texts say. I'm wondering what's going on there. Is it really important when I need just to stop and focus and take the time to listen? And recently, I say recently, yesterday, my wife and I had that conversation where I've got to do a better job. Husbands, I challenge you, do a better job at listening, really listening to your wives. All of us need to do a better job at just listening to the people that we work with. That listening, really listening to where they're at, listening to the people that we go to school with. Listening to our friends that we sit in the cafeteria with. We all need to do a better job at that. And then this last thing, to be able to reach out and care for somebody and to listen, it all takes time. It all takes time. And if you are not intentional about your time, then it won't happen. So you have to build this into your time. On Monday, when I was like you, cleaning up all the junk and that the storm came and blew into our yard, right? And the branches and all that. And I've lived in our house. We live in Warwick. We live on Sandy Lane. We've lived there for over 18 years. I can count on one hand how many times my neighbor who lives across Sandy Lane, her name is Karen, I can count in less than 5 times has she ever gotten in her car and driven across the road to into my driveway. And she did that on Monday, and I was very surprised by that. I was like, wow, something must be really important. Something must have happened. No. You know what? She just came over to talk. She came over to ask some questions about a few things. And when she drove away, it finally dawned on me, Rick, you haven't walked across the street since June. We're in November. That's horrible. I haven't taken time for my neighbor across the street since June to walk across there and just check in with this widow lady. She just wanted to come across. I haven't been intentional about my time. I wonder if you have been intentional about your time.
Also this week, it wasn't this week. I was made aware of this program a few months ago. So there's this program called the Neighborhood Friendly Program. And Dawn Clark, who's a member here in our church, and actually I'm going to point her out because it's going to, you'll notice her name on the next step. She's sitting in the very back right over here. Dawn, if you'll stand up so people can see who you are. And at the end of the service, she's going to be in guest services. Dawn is a member here, and she made me aware of this neighborhood-friendly visitor program. So this week, I talked to Linda, who's the director. It's based out of Providence. And as I'm on the phone with Linda, she said, Rick, we get more calls from the city of Cranston than any other city in the state of Rhode Island from our senior citizens who are lonely. I'm like, in Cranston? What? I mean, there's all these Italian families who are like tight, right? Come on now. I'm not even Italian, but I know that about you Italians, that you guys are tight. And this aging population, they are lonely. And what Linda went on to say is how we could just connect once a week with one of these elderly people who, where most of them are homebound, they can't get out, and that would make the world of difference in their life. And then she goes on to tell me that they can't go to church anymore. So she's assuming they all go to church. She says they can't go to church anymore, so you can talk to them about church. And I'm like, in my mind's doing 100 miles an hour, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, where's my You Matter card, baby? I'm going over there. I'm going to connect with somebody. I'm going to let them know they matter. And then the director of the program is saying, talk to them about church and about God. Think about the difference that we could make. What if Linda calls me up in a few months from now and is like, Rick, we're not getting any more phone calls from the people in Cranston because your church has taken them all. I mean, what if we were able to fill the gap for the city of Cranston and that there would be no more lonely elderly people anymore because you decided to make a difference. You decided to reprioritize your schedule. And you know what? Linda told me you don't even have to go. You don't even have to go to their house. That you can pick up the phone and just call them. And she said, that would be fine. My gut feeling is that once you pick up that phone and you call them a few times, you're going to want to go over there because you're going to build this relationship with them, and then you are going to want to be praying for them, and you're going to just get to know them. And so, man, this is a wide open door of opportunity for us. And I wonder about you this morning, if this may be one of your next steps for you to be able to get involved and help meet this need in our city of Cranston. And by the way, if you live somewhere else, she gets calls from all the surrounding towns and cities. And so maybe there's a lonely person in your neighborhood. So you could ask her about that. There's a whole process that you go through, but Dawn will help answer any of those questions. And you'll see on the next steps in a minute how you can get more information. But what I want to point out is the importance of the one. Notice that Jesus took the time for this one lonely person, this one leper. He took the time for just that one person. You know, Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells us the importance of the one. He takes three stories in Luke chapter 15, and with these three stories, Jesus points out the importance of one person. And in the first story that he tells, he says, there's 100 sheep. And as he's telling this story, he's like, what would a shepherd do if a shepherd had 100 sheep and one of them took off? Here's how the story goes. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Now, everybody listening to the story is thinking inside of their head, I know what he would do. And he says, won't he leave the 99 and then the head start shaking? Absolutely, he would leave the 99 others in the wilderness to go search for the one that is lost all the way until he finds it. He'll make sure the 99 are safe and secure, but he is going to do whatever it takes to go reach that one person. And look what happens after that. And when he has found him, he will joyfully carry him home on his shoulders and
when he arrives, he will call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. And what Jesus says is the point of the story next, because it's not about sheep. He says in the same way, because he's telling stories to make a point, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner, over one lost person who repents, who changes his way of life, who loves the Lord God with all of their heart, all of their mind, and all of their soul, and returns to God. There, he says, like, there's this party that happens in heaven when this happens over one person. That's how important one person is. There's this celebration that happens. And do you know why we clap at Trunk or Treat? Not because there was 1,580 people who walked through that door. It was because there was one person who walked through that door, and we knew that that had multiplied. That is because of the one. And you know what? We get excited around here over the one person. Jesus goes on to tell another story. He says, there's this lady with 10. It's 10 and 1. He says, there's this lady. Suppose a lady has 10 silver coins, loses one of them. Notice what she'll keep the 90% safe. She'll put the other 9 away and make sure they're okay. But she'll do whatever it takes. She will light a lamp. She'll sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it. And the story ends. There's a party. There's a celebration. Look what happens next. Because this is the point. To illustrate the point further, we know that these three stories are about the one person, because Jesus said, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had 2 sons. And then he walks into the parable of the prodigal son. And there he tells the story how the man's son, one son stays home, the other man, you know, takes the inheritance and goes parties it up. And this dad loves him in spite of that. His dad loves him enough to let him go. This dad loves him enough to where every day he goes and he is waiting for his son to come home. And then what happens? When the son comes home, the same thing in the other two stories. A party happens. There is rejoicing. And that. And Jesus goes on to end every one of these about the importance of the one. There should be a celebration. We should be a party in church when just one person comes to Jesus. This is so important, but it will never happen. That we'll never have a heart for the lonely if we don't do what that song that we just sang, if we don't surrender our heart to Him. And so this morning, I'm asking you to take out your connection card, because this first next step applies to every person in this room. It says, pray, or look on your connection card, take that out of your bulletin. Pray that God will create in me a heart for the one. It starts with that. It starts with a prayer from you, asking God to create in you a heart for one person. I have to tell you this story. I know I'm really short on time, but there's a lady in one of our small groups. I did ask permission to share this story without using names. So I'm going to make up names along the way. There is a story. There's a lady in one of our small groups. And when she started that study, she's newer to our church. When she started that study of pray for one, she told her small group who her one person is. And they started praying. And they were praying, and she would pray. And when she would have the opportunity and she would bump into him, she would let him know. And then what she did one day was she actually shared, do you, John, believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And this guy says, yes, I will receive him as my Savior. And that lady goes on. And they part their ways. 2 weeks goes by. And she's told me over the phone, she says, Rick, it's not unusual for me not to see him for 2 weeks. But I was starting to wonder, where is John? And she said, I got a phone call from his sister. And his sister called me. And she said, I'm so sorry. I got to tell you this. But they found John dead in his bathroom. And this lady was moved with grief for losing somebody that she loved dearly. But as I talked to her on the phone, I tried to help her to see how God placed her in the right place at the right time. And she stepped out because she was praying for the one. And she shared Jesus with him and just said, will you trust Jesus
as your Savior. And if he trusted Jesus as his Savior at that moment, then what we can know is the answer to the question, does he have eternal life? Absolutely. And so, as I shared with the lady on the phone, you could be at peace that God brought you to this gentleman's life at just the right time. So, because God knew that he only had 2 weeks left here on this earth, a young guy. So, this morning, will you pray, God created me a heart for the one. I love this church and I want to help us to radically change the spiritual climate of Rhode Island one person at a time. You know, if that is you, if you will start praying that prayer, God, every day, God created me a heart for the one, and God, show me who to demonstrate that love to today. And if you're like, I'm on board, I'm committed, Rick, I am there, then I'm asking you, will you check that off and put your name on there so that we can pray on Tuesday, and we will pray that God will create this heart inside of you for the one so that you can help us radically change the spiritual climate of Rhode Island one person at a time. But maybe you're here too, and you would just like to hear more information about From Dawn. So what we're going to do on your connection card, if you just put your name and your contact information clearly on that connection card, we'll get all that information to Dawn. And even though she'll be in guest services out there at the end of the service, we still want your contact information so we can pass that on to her. And she'll be calling you and explaining all the details to you. But maybe that's your next step for you. And then lastly, this morning, you may be here, and we know as a few hundred people gather, there are people that are just like that man that we read about in the beginning, who's struggling with this whole idea of eternal life. So would you say, pray for me? I'm like the man in this story that we read earlier. I too have questions about putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If that is you this morning, again, we ask that you write your name and your contact information clearly so that we would love to sit down with you and talk with you about how you can put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And in fact, that's what these symbols right here. We today is Communion Sunday, and part of Communion Sunday is explaining what goes on here, what this is. And you know, this is a reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross. This when we hold that bread in our hand and when we hold that cup in our hand, we are remembering and affirming that Jesus Christ really is our Savior. That we have put our faith and trust in Him alone, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that third day. And when we put our faith in that, then we know that we can have a right relationship with Jesus. And that He will make us right with God the Father so that we can have eternal life. And if you're here this morning, even during communion, you could pray and ask Jesus into your life. You could say, Jesus, forgive me. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood for my sin. I, by faith, invite you to come inside of me and just live and make me whole. If that's where you are, pray that prayer during communion. And we're going to have a time of reflection during communion. Here's how we do communion here at our church. We do it kind of like family dinner. We wait until everybody's served and then we eat together. Right? So we're going to ask you to hold the bread in your hand until everybody is served. And while you're holding that bread in your hand, will you just pray and say, God, is everything right between you and I? And is everything right between me and fellow man?